I got a call from Jim Langston asked an email, and his sister is in really severe trouble, took in for emergency operation, and is in the critical right now, and does not look very good. So, he didn't say. Yeah, I beg your pardon? Springfield, Missouri. Springfield, Missouri. He didn't say, and I didn't ask him because I just got the email. We weren't talking, so didn't. So we need to be in prayer for her. Okay, let's go open the scriptures to 1 John chapter 1. Got some good stuff from our New Year special, and so we'll have fun tonight in this. See some things here in different slant than what we are accustomed to seeing it. And so let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can show us the dynamics. I contend and just so certain that when we get to heaven, and I don't care how much we are able to see and some of the exciting things, like with even, let's just, you know, use Samson as the idea because it's such, so different than what we normally think of when we study Samson, what we saw. And I just think when we get to heaven, it's going to boggle our mind how much is in every verse and every passage and every story. It's just going to be so unbelievable when he starts showing us the extent of Scripture. And we're on one of those kind of trips right now, one of those trails that we're looking at. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to what we're looking at in 1 John and see some of these things. And it's just really is exciting, the more of the puzzle that we can put together and see working. So let's prepare in prayer. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to take time out of our life tonight to open up the Scriptures. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will shed light on these things and show us what's going on, that these things will be a reality, Father, to us in what's happening in Scripture and what's happening in our own souls and our own lives, as we are in this journey of being transformed into the image of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, and we are looking at verse 5. Let's just kind of pull together some of the things now that we saw at the New Year's Eve special and the Christmas time and see some of these things working together. Verse 5, which is where we are now. This is the message, the gospel. This is the message. We have heard from him. Heard from him, not so much about him, but from him. And then we turn and announce or proclaim it to you. God is light. Okay, let's just start with that and see how some of the things that we were able to look at Christmas start flowing in with us and other things here. So let's take a look here. He makes a declaration, God is light. I'm going to have to work on my board here. All in, maybe the age and time is taking its toll on it. Okay. God is light. Now, with that in mind from 1 John, let's turn over to Genesis. Let's look at something in Genesis chapter 1. Let's see this working and work its way out for us now. Genesis chapter 1. Okay, we have a historical, we have a concept that flows all the way through Scripture in the beginning, and we know now that this is referring to the beginning as far as man's part in all of this. God restored the heavens and the earth. That's your headline. And then we're going to talk about it. Why does it need that to be restored? Hello, Estelle. Estelle, I want to see you after class. I got something I want to talk to you about. Something good. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God in the deep was covering everything, so that the darkness is over everything because everything is encapsulated in the deep. Maybe in the Revelation study we'll go back and take a look at this. We did this several years ago, but it's so important to keep all of this in mind. Over the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving. The Holy Spirit was moving over the surface of the water, so that something's going to happen. Then God said, let there be light. God is light. let, if we can see this going all the way through Scripture, let there be light. Okay, we already know from 2 Corinthians that that's playing its way all the way through, because we saw how God himself takes this and relates it to what's going on in our soul. So what in the fuck do we see happening here? Let there be light. What we're seeing is let there be God. Let there be God's presence in the universe. Then when we relate this to the human race, let there be God. And what was that? That's the virgin birth and God becoming man, the incarnation. Then we have what we saw on New Year's Eve. Let there be God. And that's inside of the believer. The moment when you and I accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we become a new spiritual creature in Him. These are the things that happen when God starts taking His presence. Then, as born-again believers, we saw it doesn't even stop here. Let there be God inside of you. In other words, people, when you and I are walking in the power of the Spirit, what we're doing is we're walking in this light, and this light is God. And this is when you and I are walking in this relationship with God. God is in us. And this is when things start happening that what? We start being transformed into the image of God. Why? Well, God is in us. This light that is in us is God. So God is in us. And where God, where God is, not only do we have let there be God, let there be this light, then what we're seeing is not only that, but God is love. So we can do the same thing with the declaration out of 1 John, where he says, let there be light, let there be love. And so where is there love? There's love in the dark world. There's love when God becomes man. Love when God comes into us and makes us a new spiritual creature. And there's love as we progress, walking in the light. Okay. This brought us at this point now, last year, when we stopped all of this, was dealing with the darkness. And continuing in verse 5 now, we go back to 1 John and continue our study now, 1 John chapter 1. And we have in contrast now that word that God is light, and then it says, and this is Jesus Christ's declaration to us, and in him there is no darkness at all. No darkness in God. Okay, the word for darkness, scotia, absence of light. Now, many things in Scripture use, again, in reference to this light and darkness. It's played from Genesis 1, 1, 2, and 3. God laid out the formation for the whole rest of Scripture so that it could communicate to us what's going on. What is the gospel? What is God doing? And light here introduces the vast distance between the God and creature when the creature is in darkness. What happened to us in the fall in darkness. Now, let's ask the question, where does the darkness come from? Where does the darkness come from? The darkness comes from what? Absence of light. Well, that's really heavy, isn't it? That goes really heavy first year science. Where does darkness come from? Darkness comes from the absence of light. Where God isn't, darkness is. So if you and I are walking along in carnality, not walking on along in his light, we are walking in darkness. When you and I, yes?
Using the creation example.
Yes.
If God created, why would he create in darkness?
Okay, that's the whole deal with that, is that Genesis 1 is not the original creation. That's very important to realize to understanding the whole flow of that first chapter. Genesis 1:1. Scholars, theologians, and preachers have taken that because we want everything to start with us. We want man to be the center of everything. We're not the center of everything. The word bara that God created, B-A-R-A, I say that in Hebrew, bara, does not mean to create something out of nothing. And, we just bring a stack of lexicons here, Hebrew lexicons for you, and I could show you. This word means to do a lot of different things. It means to shape, to form. It means to, in this sense, to reshape, reform, restore. So what we have going on in this is not the original creation. What you have in verse 1, people, is you have the headlines. And when we really study this, I'll show you other places where this is done in Hebrew writing. They'll often have the first verse or first, it's the headline, and then everything will be developed after that. You pick up the paper and it says, so-and-so won the Super Bowl. That's not the story, is it? That's, boom. That presupposes there was a Super Bowl. That presupposes a whole football season. That presupposes a whole lot. So we start off with God restoring. And so then we have to ask our question, why? Why does it need to be restored? Then you go to verse 2. The reason it needs to be restored is because darkness is on the face of the deep. The deep tells us that there has been a previous battle and war and judgment, because the deep is a holding place. The deep is a holding place. So what we begin to find out is this. Time has been going on. When I say time, there has been something going on. So we'll just say here, and here's something going on. This involves the angelic realm. And so there's a lot going on. And then somewhere, right in here, just say, now man is going to come on the scene. Man is going to come on the scene. And that still isn't all, because in a while, these two are going to come like this, as it were, and it's going to go on into eternity future. We are part of an ongoing process, an ongoing show, an ongoing battle, an ongoing universe. So here is that previous universe, and the angels rebelled against God, and there was a great battle, and Satan and the angels lost. And so what God did was God cast them into the deep. Now, there is a sweet deep, and there is a bitter deep. There is an inner deep, and there is an outer deep. The outer deep is the sweet deep. The inner deep is the bitter deep. And those words are played all through Scripture. If we were going to study this, I'd show you this all the way through. Those two words are played. So that what you have happening is, it looks like this. We're going to do it like this. This is the deep. And Satan and the angels were cast into the deep, the holding place. And then this starts crystallizing and becomes ice. And then out here, we're going to have another deep. Draw it like this, because it's the outer deep in Scripture. We were studying this, I'll tell you. It's the outer deep. It's called outer, and it's called sweet. This is the inner, and it's called bitter. The bitter deep. Okay. Now, heaven. The Hebrew word for heaven means between the waters. Whoa! Is that going to work? Yeah. This is all the heaven. You have the outer water, you have this inner water. And what is in between is the heaven. Okay, so the angels are cast into here. Now, Genesis 1:1 and following, God comes on this scene, and he sees this, and he's going to restore everything, and the first thing, let there be light. Okay, boom, starts right off with the spiritual warfare. We'll call it the angelic conflict, spiritual warfare. Here we're going to have the light, and here we're going to have the darkness. And guess what? This is going to come into play as what? The sun, S-U-N. This is going to come into play as the moon. Okay? This is going to come into play as day. This is going to come into play as night. And in the scenario that God has set up, each have their own time in the warfare. So you've got 12 hours, as it were, here, and 12 hours here. Satan's going to have his 12 hours, God's going to have his 12 hours, and so the battle starts going on. God said of the light, it is what? It is good. Isn't that interesting? Look back if you want. We haven't been here in a long time, so let's look back to Genesis 1. I love this, so we can just flow all night here. Don't get nervous. Too long. God saw, verse 4, verse 3 now, let there be light, and of course there was. Now verse 4, God saw that the light was good. Okay, stay with me now, watch. The light is good. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said when they came and called him good? Anybody remember in John what Jesus Christ said when the Pharisees called him good? He said, there is but one who is good, that's the Father. There is only one good. Don't call me good. There is only one good. What I'm showing you is how this thing stays consistent all the way through. Let there be light, let there be God. Let there be God in you. Let there be God in the world. Let there be God in the darkness. And where there is God, there is light. This is what God is doing. Let it be in you. So when it says, let light be in you, what are we talking about? Let God be in you. How do I allow God to be in me in my experience of life? Walk by faith in the Spirit. He does his work in me. Now, so, good. Only one is good. Who's that? That's God. And this is God's part of this whole thing. There's only one who is good. That's just light. That's God. God is good. And we can take time and talk about why this good, why the light is good, what's going on with the word good all the way through Scripture. It's an essence of God that a lot of people are not putting the essences when they think about essence of God. This is one of the great essences of God. And it starts all the way back in what? Genesis 1, 4. You go that far back for how God is good. This is very good for us to remember. I'm very discouraged in life sometimes. God is good. God is good. This is basically the understanding of God. And then over here, we've got all of this playing through. Now, this word deep, this word deep is so important, it's going to stay in the whole deal, and it's going to be called the sea. And when we studied our New Year's special, where did we go? We went to Revelation, and I showed you that in the kingdom to come, let's go back here now, in the kingdom to come, that is that third universe that's come up over here. Okay, no more sea. What is that? What's so? Why would God make go to the trouble and say no more sea? We can understand no more darkness. Yeah, right. Okay, we don't want darkness in the new world. But boy, what's God got against the sea? You know, that's not such a horrible thing. I like to go fishing, swimming, all that stuff in the sea. Okay, you got to understand what he's saying. What's going on? Sea is a holding place. And the spirit of warfare, it's not going to be needed. There's not going to be any need for that anymore. For darkness or for the sea. So in the new universe that we're going to be in, no more sea, no more holding place. Where does Satan come out, the dragon come out of in Revelation 12? Comes out of the sea. He's standing by the seashore. The deep comes to sea. Comes out of the deep. And he comes out, and the others come out. Everything's going to come out of the deep. The whole thing with Job. Where is Leviathan? Leviathan is in the deep. Where is the deep? All this stuff dealing with the deep. And we have seen how, if we allow the Holy Spirit to show us, we've seen how Moses' song of dealing with how God destroyed the Egyptians, what he's showing us is his first war. His first war, what God did, how God did it, how he threw him into the deep, and what he was doing there with all of the chariots. Same thing with Habakkuk. You understand Habakkuk chapter 3 correctly. It's a picture, the same picture that you see with the story of Moses in his song. Just letting us get a glimpse of where we were not. We were not there, so we do not know. But God said, well, I'll give you a little hint, those of you that want to see. And so we get a picture of how this became the deep and how it became dark and how all of this started to happen. Now, what does God do when he comes upon darkness? He says, let there be God. Let there be light. Let there be God. Let there be love. Let there be me. Let there be my presence known in you. Let there be my presence known in the universe. Let there be my presence known. Wherever God is actively, this is where this whole thing starts coming into a great play. So that's how it got into that form. That's why there are a lot of people who say that Genesis 1 is the creation of the world in 7 days. Boy, if you do that, you're going to miss the whole flow all the way to Scripture. It is not the creation. It is the restoration. It took 7 to 6 days, really, for the restoration, not creation. restoration. And that's why I'm saying that this whole thing of being us being restored to God is from this whole Genesis 1, chapter 1. This is what God does. He comes upon you and me, and we are in darkness, and he said, let there be light. And all we have to do is by faith, boom, we're the recipients of the light. And then, as we start living by walking in faith, it's what we did New Year's Eve, what starts happening, we're starting to be transformed. It's a process. And we get that picture from where? 6 days of restoration. Boom, boom, boom. This is what happens with you and with me, that every believer walks. We're being transformed from that acorn to the oak tree. And in that picture, you have a week long for this to take place. So that week long thing is played out a lot of places in Scripture. Make it through the 7 days and make it through all of this stuff. So that one's played out. There's a lot that's played out. Does this help?
Yes, thank you.
Okay. So this is what's going on in, with this light and these types of things and this darkness. This is all the concept of the holding and God's absence, judgment if you please, all this stuff's going on. What does God do with it? Boom. What God does with judgment, he comes along and says, yeah, but I've got a way out for you. What is let there be light? Let there be a what? A way out. Let there be a way out of the darkness. For anybody who wants it, when he said, let there be light, let there be a way out. You want a way out of the darkness? I got it. You want a way out of the darkness? As an unbeliever in the dark world, I got it. You want the way out of darkness as a believer, I got it. Let there be a way out. Let there be the gospel. The gospel is what? The good news of the way out. It's the good news of I, God, will bring you out. I, God, will do it. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's let there be light. And God has been playing on this, even use that word, expression, has been using this all the way to Scripture. Right up to our very lives, at this very day. Is there darkness heavy in your soul? The active presence of God is not there, and we know it. But he said, let there be light. And he will change that. And only God can change it. We cannot make there be light. Only God can do this. We are in darkness. Darkness cannot create light itself. Okay. Now, let's go back to 1 John. And so we're looking at the darkness. Where does the darkness come from? The darkness comes from the absence of God. Where God is not, there is the darkness. Darkness, in our study of understanding, originally from the spiritual warfare. Darkness is the work. Darkness is the work of the God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. The God of this world. This goes all the way back now to all of this when he originally rebelled against God in the first universe. So that's when the darkness is a product, is the work of the God of this world. The result of the creature's rebellion against God. Point! When you and I rebel against God. To sin, whatever it may be. Darkness. It may be just to malign another believer. Something as simple as that. Something as quick as our tongue. The moment we start maligning and judging and talking about another believer, boom. That quick. You're in the light, boom. It's just as quick as going on and turning off the switch, boom, and everything goes dark. Yes?
Take some of the example of let your light shine and don't put your
light exactly.
Back.
It's played all the way through.
We cannot give light, but we can prohibit God's light from.
Yeah, exactly. Yes. Yes. We cannot produce it, we can carry it, and we can allow Him to shine through it. No, we can't produce it. And then we can stop it. And that's right. We can be walking along in light, and boy, just and that quick, just start maligning or start to steal or whatever the sin may be, and boy, we can immediately put the light out that quickly. And then the minute we do that, boom, darkness. Stay in darkness long enough, you're going to see the results of darkness in your life. You're going to see it in a lot of different ways. And what a lot of people do in darkness, they want to go along, so they go to law. The law will guide me in darkness. The law is going to help me in darkness. And that's why they hold on to it and they won't let go of it. They will not let go of the law. It'll be probably 4 or 5 Sundays, so it won't take anything. So I had a great day yesterday and today in my study in dealing with first, or the study of crisis of faith. The expression that I'm looking at now, and I told you, we're going to look at everyone. I'm not gonna sidestep or teach you on any of it to show you that faith is constant, that norm and standard that God has is a grain of mustard seed. Well, we're going to look at the phrase weak faith and strong faith. And I've never seen it before, because you come at things differently, and the Spirit can now open your eyes differently. But the reason people have weak faith, and boy, this just plays itself through in everything in life. The reason people have weak faith is not so much the circumstances of life as it is the law. If you're strong in law, you're weak in faith. And think about it. Isn't that right? If I'm very strong that you have to do something, I'm not going to be as strong that you have to trust. If the way you are saved is you have to do something, and somebody comes along and says, no, all you do is just trust. No. No. Because I'm very strong in law. If I'm very strong in law, and so I'm a believer in sin, and coming under the light, and I come along, and somebody comes along, all you got to do is, no, you don't just have to trust. You've got to confess, or you've got to repent, or you've got to obey. You got to do things. You'll find people that are strong in law really don't like faith. That just simple, straight faith. They're weak in it because they're strong in law. And when you get to realize law has nothing to offer, then you'll see the strength of faith. Okay, so the darkness comes. And we're going to see this darkness in our own souls. And that's what the rest of these next few verses are going to deal with when they deal with sin. So darkness is the result, the outcome of sin. Darkness is the result of when we stop trusting God. The Jews, the Hebrews, have a very beautiful picture. We won't go to passages right now. But they have a very beautiful picture of when we're in carnality or in the act with God, so to speak, is that God turns his face against you. And David will cry, don't turn your face from me. That's the expression. Well, if you think about it, if the radiance comes from God and God turns his face from me, we're in darkness. We're in darkness. So the darkness comes from when we stop trusting him. We start rebelling against God. And light, the illumination occurs when we are trusting him and walking in the light. Darkness, and we're talking now, those of you that were with me many years ago, we could spend 50 points here in all kinds of different ways. I'm not going to do that. We're just going to talk about it because I do want to move on. But darkness hides, it conceals. It conceals where you are. It conceals what you're doing, but people, most important, it conceals how you see Scripture. When you're in darkness, that's that veil. So here's the veil. And so I'm going to put Scripture right in here, like that, and it's a veil, and I can't see what's really going on in Scripture. Because I'm in darkness. I'm reading it as though in darkness. And so that darkness covers that up. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is the absence of life. If we just take a general concept, flowers, plants, the world needs the sun to grow. So if you have total darkness, you have the absence of life. You have the absence of life. You have the absence of love. So there is our life when we're in the darkness. Your absence of life, your absence of is love. And this is going to play itself out even in 1 John. If you look with me at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let's just read a few verses. Let's start at verse 8. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. That's the function of God the Holy Spirit and his work. Verse 9, the one who claims he is, and this deals with believers, the believer who claims he is in the light and yet hates his brother, so we know we're dealing with believers here. He's a brother, he's got a brother, a believer's a brother. So just because we are in sin doesn't mean we lose our salvation. The one who says in his, he claims he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Where the light is, there is love. brother may be in darkness. We're not dealing with the brother here. We're dealing with you. And if you claim to be in love, in life, and hate this other believer because they're in dark, you are in darkness. Both of you are in darkness. And so often, he will get back into the light, and you will remain in your darkness. Look at verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. And he walks in darkness. No, no, no. I have a right to hate him. They're in sin, or they're doing this, or they're doing that, or they're not doing this, and I'm wonderful. No. That's what it says. And walks in darkness, and here's the effect of darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There's that veil. He will claim he knows where he's going. He will claim he knows what he's doing. He will claim he understands Scripture. But he's not even close. Okay, 2 points. Not 12, but 2. For our purpose here in this letter, we want to distinguish between two words, relationship and fellowship. We want to distinguish between relationship and fellowship. Relationship. Unbeliever, believer. That an unbeliever, he becomes a born-again believer. He is eternally restored, eternally reconciled. You have an eternal relationship with God. Cannot change. When we're born into a family, we have a lifelong relationship. My mother, my father, your mother, your father, cannot claim you're not theirs. They may disown you, they may write you out of the will, but there is a relationship. When two people marry, there is a relationship. They are united. That does not mean there is fellowship. Fellowship is enjoyment of the relationship. In our study, fellowship is the enjoyment of our relationship as walking in this Holy Spirit. A man and woman can be married. They have a marital relationship. They have that relationship that they are bonded to one does not mean at all they will have a fellowship. That's going to depend on a lot of other things. But they do have a relationship, but they do not have a fellowship. So just because married, I want you to understand, now let's forget the whole concept of divorce in our relationship with God. Two people are married, that's it. They are in relationship. But day in and day out, they may not have fellowship. That's going to depend on other things. May not be in a daily harmony. Now, in our relationship with God, if you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you are an eternal relationship. Can't be changed. But whether or not you and I enjoy fellowship is a whole different matter. Now, very important. There is nothing in life that will display that you have a relationship with God. Nothing. The moment you and I accept Christ as Savior, we are a new spiritual creature. Now, there is overt authentication of fellowship. And especially if it's an ongoing fellowship. There will be that. That's why James was able to say, your faith is dead. Why does James say that? Because I look at the assembly and I don't see love. So, whether or not a person is saved or not, you and I, that is a ground you and I never should tread. If somebody says, I have believed in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I'm not going to argue. They accepted Christ as Savior when they were 6, 7, 8, 9, 50, whatever. Now, person says, I'm walking in the light, I am in fellowship with God, and just to make my point, and they're obviously in sin, or they hate their brother to stay with John, they have anger toward another believer, da-da-da-da-da, your faith is dead. And I don't say that to judge you. I'm just saying, there is authentication if you say you're walking in the Spirit. Yes?
Bill, you're dealing with light, and you're dealing with darkness.
Yes.
When a person becomes
Yes. Yes.
That it was light in
him. Yes.
Yes. He's a believer, light in him.
Yes.
The image was, he has hatred to a brother. The light is distinguished.
Yes.
How does he have eternal salvation if there is no light in him? Say he died in that state.
The light is in him. He has just cut it from being manifested. He has just cut it off from being manifested.
But the scripture says there is no light in him if you hate.
That's right.
No light.
Experientially, there is no light.
Okay, so you're going to say,
because we're talking experiential sanctification.
Okay.
We have eternal sanctification, relationship. Experiential sanctification, fellowship. I hate to be base, but it'll communicate. A married man, say, you know, at the pickup bar, you know, flirting with all the girls, he doesn't look like he's married at all. If you looked at him, nothing. But he is. That we know that. But no verification. Okay, so a person can be a born-again believer and not have that light shine. And we're the loser when that happens. And there are a lot of things going to go on in that person's life according to God's plan. But what we're looking at here is the difference between relationship and fellowship for our play all the rest of the way through chapter 2, verse 2. And all the way through the verse John, as a matter of fact. That's right.
Relationship, they're light
there. Yes.
Fellowship, you see the light.
Yeah. I guess a funny way to word it, if we want to stay with our light analogy, is when you're in relationship with God, you have 220 wiring. You know, the wiring is there. It wasn't there before, but now it's wired. Now, whether or not you are walking in the Spirit and in fellowship, walking in light, whether you turned it on or not. But the power source is there in you. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. So you have the light there. Now, whether or not you turn it off, as far as the world is concerned, whether we turn it off or not, is an entirely different issue. If we do, we do not enjoy the relationship with God. And we become the losers, just like a married couple. They become losers, yes, sir?
So it's turned off when we're walking in the dark.
In the dark? Yeah. The moment we stop trusting, the light goes out. Yeah. And when you go back to faith, boom, the light comes back on. What we want to do, stay longer walking. Let that light shine inside and experientially outside. Things start happening in the light. A lot of things start happening in the light. Okay, point two. View of God. Your view of God determines how you will have or try to have relationship with God and fellowship with God. This is what makes all the religions, all the denominations, all the stuff that come under the umbrella of Christianity. You drive down the street. Why are they all different? Got a different idea on how you have relationship with God eternally, how you have fellowship with God. And as John was even implying and talking about here, are there people who believe you can lose it? You can lose it. Well, you can't lose eternal life. That's part of the definition of eternal life. Eternal life cannot be lost. You're given eternal life when you believe in Christ the Savior. But there are those people who believe you can lose your salvation. That's what happened in 1 John. That's why they denied the sin. Because they thought, their view of God was, if I sin, God is going to take away my eternal life. So I'll just deny sin. So the first thing he's got to do is teach them about God. God is not going to take away your eternal life. But acknowledge that you sin so that you can recover, so that you can get back into the light, so that you can love as he loves. So this is a view of God. How you view God is going to be your view of how you have fellowship, relationship with God and fellowship with God. Okay. Now, God is light. And I verse 1:5. Did you have a question? Oh, 1:5. This declaration of God determines relationship with God. God is light. The reason that John is saying that here is that this declaration is going to determine fellowship with God. He is concerned, John is now concerned with fellowship. He is not concerned with relationship. In fact, the epistles, people, are not written to do evangelistic work to the unbelievers. That's what the gospels are about. So that when you have the word salvation, and you have these kind of words in the epistles, it's not referring to eternal life. It's referring to salvation too, or being restored from sin by faith. And when you do find references of going back to the cross in the epistles, as we did in Galatians chapter 2, what do you have? You're looking at, if you forget how to have and restore that fellowship with God, go back to what you did at the very beginning. Remember that? All you did was trust Him. Do it again. And you're restored in your fellowship with God. God is light. If we're going to have intimacy with Him, we must have it in light. That's why He gave to us the Holy Spirit. That's why He came into Himself, came Himself into us. God the Holy Spirit is God. God came into us so that we could have fellowship with Him. So if we're going to have an intimacy with God, we must have it in the light. This is the principle of worshiping in spirit and truth. Spirit, the Holy Spirit, truth. What does truth mean there? Truth in accordance with who and what God truly is. That's what spirit and truth is. In the power of the Spirit and according to the truth of what God is like. We've got to worship Him. We've got to worship Him according to who and what He is. If we're going to have fellowship with God, we're going to have fellowship with Him according to who and what He is. We have to understand and know that God is light. And we're going to have to walk in that. Okay, let's go to chapter 2. Verse 3. By this, we know, we have come to know Him. Not what you claim, but what we can know here. If we keep His commandments. Okay, there's the key thing now. It's going to run all through John here. And what are His commandments? Faith and love. We've seen that. And we'll see it here. Verse 4. The one who claims, I have come to know Him. And this is what a lot of Christians do because they know doctrine. They know some scripture. I have come to know Him. And does not keep His commandments. All the commandments in the Bible? No. We know that. And we know it even from His epistle. Faith and love. Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Okay, let's continue reading. Verse 5. But, contrast, whoever keeps his word, okay, now it's changed from commandment to word, logos, in him. And what happens whenever you see that? You got the idea of the gospel. We've seen that before. People talk about, this is the word of God. No, this is not the word of God. This contains the word of God. I will not go out in public or somewhere and say, argue to you, oh, that's not really the word of God, but I want us to know in souls, this is not the word of God. This contains the word of God. This contains the word of man. It contains the word of Satan. So, what is basically the word of God? That could be life. That basically is the word of God all through Scripture. I will do it. Trust me. Okay. But whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for this love to be perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. The one who claims he abides in him walks in the same manner as he walked. How did Jesus Christ walk? Well, in the power of the Spirit. Spirit and power. So we know how he walked. That's how we ought to walk. Okay. Verse 7. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment. So he's picking up what commandments now we're talking about. Which you had from the beginning, the old commandment is the word which you have heard. And what was that? Love one another as I have loved you. I give you a new commandment. He's writing this in about 92 or 93 A.D. So the commandment he's talking about is Jesus Christ in John 13, 34, and 35. And we know that because of John, 1 John chapter 3. Okay. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay, anyone tells you that now that you are a believer, now you can bring yourself out of darkness, people don't buy it. They lie. Now that you are a believer, now you can do something to bring yourself out of darkness. You can confess. You can repent. You can be good. You can obey. You can say sorry. You can do something that will bring you out. People, when you're in darkness, you're in darkness. When you're in darkness, you're, as it were, experientially dead. That's what John is saying here. All through Scripture, there's nothing as an unbeliever. When you and I, as born-again believers, are in sin, we resemble the same darkness that we did when we were unbelievers. Same darkness. We go back to the same darkness we came out of. And we're just as experientially just as dead as we were positionally when we were there as believers, as unbelievers. And we can't get out of that. You can't strike up your own flame to come out of it. They lie. The truth is not in them. Truth of life. Only God can bring us out of darkness. That's why I tell you, we must be able to see our salvation too is a salvation. Because if you can think on that word in that way, salvation, coming out of sin into spiritual life is a salvation, then it automatically lets you know something. If it's a salvation, God has to do it. That's why I call it salvation. Scripture calls it a salvation. If we will remember that. If I say that it is not a salvation, it is not a deliverance, then I can make it by works. And I got this from Lewis Berry Taper in chapter 7 in his book. It is a salvation. It's called a salvation. And it's called a salvation so that you and I can say, wait a minute, here's that word, salvation. Salvation. Well, if it's called that because it takes me back to my initial salvation, there's nothing I can do. All I can do is trust him. He will save me. He will deliver. The eternal deliverance, the God deliverance. So Genesis 1, the world, the universe. Then you have our study that we saw, that there be light in the world. Jesus Christ comes into the world. That's the Christmas story in the Gospel of John that we saw. See, a lot of people say John doesn't tell the Christmas story. Oh, yes, he does. John tells the Christmas story in a most fundamental way. He doesn't talk about a woman being conceived by the Holy Spirit. He goes back to Genesis 1 to tell the Christmas story. And God became light, and the light into the darkness, so that we would see it, if we want to see it. He's played it all the way through. And then for you and I personally, God convinced us to be light in us. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 4. This is what God is doing inside of us. So God is using this darkness all the way through, all the way through Scripture, all the way through our life. This is why I say that God is not reactive, God is proactive. He said, I'm going to use this all the way through, right from the very beginning. He doesn't get caught or come up with something later. We've already seen some comparisons of 1 John and James in chapter 1, of James and of John. They both speak of what? They both started off with joy. James says, count it all joy. John says, I write this for your joy. Then we saw that they both deal with sin. They both deal with light. It's just remarkable, the study of John and James, how close they are. They're not far apart at all. They're very close. They both speak of God in terms of light, in reference to our fellowship with God. How did James do it? Okay, what was their problem in James? Anybody remember their problem in James? What did they do? In John, when they sinned, they denied. What did they do in James? Anybody remember? Huh? They what? No? What did they do in regard to their sin? What did they say? John, they said, we don't sin. James, they said,
God, blame God.
God's fault. We sin, But it's your fault, God. It's all your fault. See, in John, we don't sin. Oh, yes, we do. Why would I deny that? Because I have a faulty view of God. I think God's going to take it away. James, we sin, but it's all your fault, God. It's all your fault. So what is, we won't turn there, but we could, but I think you can follow with me. So what does James say? Let me tell you about God. See, they both go to God. That's what's beautiful. They both realize, you know, these people's problem is God. The problem is not sin. Sin's not the problem. God's the problem. They have a faulty view of God. So what does James say? People, you're blaming God? God is light. There's no sin in God. There's no darkness. God is light. Sin is darkness. There's no darkness in God. Don't blame God for your sin. See how he does that? Does that make sense? See what he's doing, what James is doing? It's pretty cool how James goes at it. Using the light principle again. God is light. Don't blame God for your sin. So whatever we do in this relationship with God, our concept of our lives, our sins, we're going to have to go back to God to understand who and what God is and what God is doing. Okay. So first we had a positive declaration, and then we went to the negative. We contrast the light and the darkness. The positive declaration, God is light. Then we have a negative. In him is no darkness. But it's going to help us think our way through an understanding God. If we're going to make claims, people, if you're going to make claims about your fellowship with God, you better know something about God. Don't be claiming fellowship with God when you're in darkness. And you hate a believer, you're angry at a believer, you're in some kind of sin. Stay with the concept of God. Most Christians want to come at it from the standpoint of sin and all that. Stay with the view of God. Stay with an understanding of God. God is light. In him is no darkness. Now, this verse presents the absolute nature of God. The absolute, and it also presents our condition of our fellowship with him. So we start out with a principle. Start out with a proper, truthful understanding of God. It's going to lead to a proper fellowship with God. If I start off and I understand what God is like, then I'm going to move in a fellowship with him accordingly. Our relationship, if we're talking to unbelievers. And if we were dealing with unbelievers, okay, God is light. And if there's no darkness, you're in darkness. So we cut off right there. If an unbeliever can faint, clearly, there's nothing you can do to make light. There's nothing you can do to make light. Cain tried to make light. He tried to spark a light by his work. It won't work. Darkness can't make light. Okay, then a smart unbeliever says, okay, I got you. There's nothing I can do. I'm in the darkness. I guess I'm damned here. No. Let there be light. Let there be a way. All you have to do is trust him, and he brings you into the light. Oh, okay. So I can get out of the light. It's just I can't do anything to do it. Yeah, fine. You got it. Now, let's go to the believer. I'm in darkness. I want to have fellowship with God. I have sinned in some way. Okay, I want to have fellowship with God. We've got to go with what God's like. You're in sin. You're in darkness. God is light. Think about it. You want to say, well, if I will repent, then God, no. You can't do anything to spark a light. Well, if I, no. Well, now just trust him. Okay. You trust him, then God saves you. God moves you into the light. So we have a true relationship with God. Okay, there is no darkness in him. What is in him here? Dwelling in him. Or in his very person, in his being. People, this is so important. In your life, maybe, in somebody's life that you come in contact with. Because it's going to look. And let's be honest here, let's talk. It's going to look like there is darkness in him. John and I were talking last night. God hardened the heart. That looks like there is darkness in him. This is why I told you in the study of invariance of faith. The invariance of faith, the word invariance means that it's the same everywhere. And I think I shared with you where it came from. One of the little books I read. Okay. Albert Einstein, he wanted to call it the law of invariance, not the law of relativity. His cohorts and different procedures, he changed it to relativity. I think it would have cut out a lot of problems that people have in just understanding it. But what Einstein began to realize is things look, phenomenon, and that's his word, look like it would call for different laws of physics to work. But what he began to realize was the same laws work. I drop a bowling ball and a baseball. The phenomenon, using a simple one, looks like the bowling ball ought to go real fast and hit long before the baseball, all this kind of stuff. No, you're going to find the same laws functioning. Okay. Now, and what we're looking at here, it's going to look like a phenomenon. You know, well, it looks like God's doing something here that isn't in keeping with God. Okay, don't let the phenomenon fool you. That's why it's so important. That is, people are just in a very, very simple way. I mean, boy, this is it. But that's what made Einstein's things just so revolutionized science. Because everyone was playing with a whole different concept of laws working. And he said, no. You've got a consistent law working in the universe. And when people were saying, no, 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 no. He said, yes. And so what happens? You start testing. Is he right? And lo and behold, and then that opened up the next stage of science and insight and on down the line. Okay. And what we're looking at here, getting a view of an understanding of God, there's no darkness. Okay. It may look like there's darkness in God. It may look that way. But don't be fooled by the phenomenon. You and I will stand back, and what we're going to do is we're going to work on this thing called faith. That's why, you remember some time ago, the person with Baptist Church had that big debate and had one guy that was an atheist and this great Christian are going to argue, is there a God on the basis of all the horrible things in the world that go on? And what the guy did that was a Christian, he was going to use the same foundation of argument as the atheist. He laughed, if you recall, when we studied that. If you go into that realm, you are going to lose. That's what renewing your mind is all about. You and I have to learn to think in the realm of faith. Because we're going to be fooled if we look at it in the realm of the world. We can't look at God. We're going to have to trust that. In God is no darkness at all. So, for Job in depth, after 41 chapters of suffering, what does Job end up saying? I do not understand. I do not understand how bad things happen to a good person. I do not understand all so many things that don't look the way I think they ought to look. But I trust you. But I trust you. That's what God is looking for, people. I trust you, God. It doesn't look right. I don't have an answer. But I trust you, God. This is what he's looking for. This kind of declaration is shattering. This kind of declaration is powerful to our confidence and our confession that we trust God. I don't understand. And we should never be afraid of saying that. No, man wants to understand. We have got to understand Trinity. So we go through it. It's like light. It's like an egg. It's like this. It's like that. Why do we go through all that? Because we want to understand Trinity. People, we will never understand Trinity. We will never understand it. We believe it. Father is the Son. The Son is the Spirit. The Spirit is the Father. They're three. They're one. Let's try to talk about it in all these different ways. I just trust him. You're God. You know what you're doing. I trust you. And this is where we go with. This is what these kinds of declarations are about. There is no darkness in him. All I'm trying to give you is how important that little phrase is to you. It's your personal everyday life. Because every one of you in your journey are going to be brought to the point, boy, it really looks like there's darkness in you, God. But I don't understand how there can be this darkness in you. Because you said you're light, and yet I see darkness. No, you don't. No, you don't. You see a phenomenon that looks like it contradicts it. Don't be fooled. Trust him for the God that he is. God is light. Now, well, bear with me 1 second and then we'll close because this will be good. This is another one of those expressions that is important to John, this concept of in. Now, think about for you and for me, and it's important. The Holy Spirit is in you. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. This union thing is another mystery, people. It's another mystery of the union model. Let's just stay with John. Look with me at 1 John 2:5. 1 John 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has freely been perfected. By this we know that we what? We are what? In him. There it is. We are in him. We are in God. Look at chapter 4. Please. Chapter 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you. Okay? You are in God. Now we see God is in you than is in the world, referring to the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Ooh! That's why he came. Now remember, why did Jesus come? Give us understanding. Give us reconciliation. Show us the Father so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true and in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are in the Father. We are in the Son. This is the true God and eternal life. It is the eternal life is a person. God. Just a few in the gospel. If you will, look at me at the gospel of John. The gospel of John. People, this is where you are. This is what's going on. I hope you want to know. We live in a time when we want to know. We want to know all the stuff that's happening with our heart, and with our, if we take this vitamin, if we take that herb, and if we take this ice cream, and if we eat that cookie, and we have a pound of this chocolate, what's it all doing inside of me? This is what's in you, and this is where you are. This is far more important to you than what happens if you drink Clorox. Far more important. This is what you are and how you and I are to live. All right, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and no more preaching. Let's just run through these and look at them. For those of you writing them down, I'll give you the verse, and then we'll read them. John 10, 38. Okay, let's read John 10, 38. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the work, so that you may know and understand that the Father, God the Father, is in me, Jesus Christ, and I am in God the Father. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 10. 10 and 11. Chapter 14, 10 and 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father? And the Father is in me? I believe it. May not fully understand it to you, Jesus Christ, but we believe it. The word that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Look at verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth, who he's going to send to us, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you, and you will be and will be in you. The Holy Spirit. In us. Look at verse 20. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. It's all going on. One more chapter. Chapter 17. Verse 21. 17, 21. If you're writing, we're going to look at 21, 23, and 26. 17, 21, 23, and 26. And we'll call it 17, 21. Whenever a man is in the labor, or the, I'm reading 16, I'm sorry, 17. All right, 17, 21. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. So, how about that? That they may be in us. So that the world may believe that you sent me. 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Verse 26. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Well, I think we can all see what a worldly psychiatrist would have to say about us. See? But this is what you are, people. This is where you and I are going. This is how you and I live every day. The whole manifesto, you are what you eat. People, here's what you are. Here's what I am. This is where we're headed for all eternity. This is the way we have to think about ourselves. And people, this is what you think when you look at one another. Even when a believer, a brother is in sin, you don't see a brother in sin and how horrible and evil that is. You see someone that should be restored to what they really are. That person in Christ. Because Christ is in them. God is in them. Holy Spirit is in them. This is what you and I should do. This is how you and I should live. That's what you want to say. Father, in John 6, your son made such declarations that were too hard and too difficult for the people to even believe. As we move in our journey, Heavenly Father, the realization that all three members of the Godhead are in us and that we are in all three members of the Godhead. Allow this concept, Father, to become a reality in our life to where it has an effect in our life. It affects our relationship with you and with one another and with ourselves. We are prone, Father, to get so caught up in the beautiful cosmic world that we live in, and it is so beautiful. So many lights, artificial lights, so many stimulating things, not sin, just things that we lose in the middle of the day, the heat of the day. That we are in you and that you are in us. And this is what it's about. We praise you, Father, for the privilege of coming together tonight and seeing these things. We praise you in your son's precious name. Amen.